Amen. 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 The gospel of the kingdom. I have about three messages to preach today, and you are going to praise God when I get done with them. I can be sure of that. Not sure which way you meant that, but yes, praise God. It is a privilege to preach His word. Oh, it's a sacred privilege. And today I felt like the Lord wanted me to just kind of take some time, a little bit of time, and just preach on the gospel of the kingdom. We get to celebrate what God is doing in some baptism today, and we may get to celebrate through communion as well. I'm not sure we're going to get that far, but if the Lord takes us that far, hallelujah, that'll be good too. If we don't get to do that today, we'll do it Wednesday night. But Matthew 13:11 is where I would like to start with us today, because it is, my heart is so blessed by the sacred privilege that we have to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. He answered and said to them, Matthew 13:11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They'd ask him why he was speaking to them in parables. There's another place, by the way, where it records a similar statement of Jesus, and it said that Jesus looked on his disciples, I'm paraphrasing it, and he rejoiced because it had been given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Father God, I thank you for your word today. And I thank you, God, that it has delighted you to reveal the mysteries of the eternal kingdom, your kingdom, to ordinary people. And Jesus, you said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And Father God, I pray as we come before you humbly, not as religious experts, not as people who think we know stuff, but sinners in the presence of a holy God. God, we pray that you would delight yourself, bring your will to bear, and reveal to us, as beggars, reveal to us the great mysteries of the kingdom of God. And we will praise you for it today. Thank you, God, for choosing to do this for sinners. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And what we're talking about, we talk about the gospel of the kingdom. We're talking about the great mystery of the kingdom of God in the hearts of men. We're talking about things that scholars, as Jesus said, had desired to look into, but God has chosen to reveal it to you. You know, we sometimes think of, especially in America, that we're entitled to so many things. But God's grace has chosen to open up our eyes, amen? I mean, who are we? Who are we? He has given for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and it's life and death. And I think of all these children that God has in our church, and we have a huge responsibility to lead them into the kingdom of God, amen? We are quite dead today, if you happen to notice that. Amen?
Amen.
Say amen to that. Yeah. But it is a sacred privilege. And we as parents, as spiritual leaders, as shepherds, we so need to know the mystery of the kingdom and how it is that we're going to see Jesus come into the heart of our children, because that's where the mystery is. And for those that want to know the theology of that, Luke chapter 17, the disciples were following Jesus and they were expecting an earthly kingdom. And he said to them, no, the mystery of the kingdom, please understand where it's at. It's in you. In verse 20, it says, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul reminded the First Corinthian church about. Did you forget that you are the temples of the living God? So the first thing we need to understand in this mystery is that there are no ordinary people. that you are the living temples of God. That means you were made to be a dwelling place of Jesus Christ. These children in our midst, and they're all up in our, most of them are up in our children's church right now, and there's shepherds shepherding them and speaking to them. Every one of them are miraculous temples made to be indwelled by the Lord himself, the King of Kings. Amen? Do you not know? Did you forget that you are the temples of the living God? I mean, Thanksgiving is a great time to take in some seriously good food, right? Katie wasn't here. I could tell her how wonderful it was. It would help her out, right? Oh, my goodness. It was so good. But, you know, you can do a lot of things to the temple at times. You can start to, you know, I have to tell you, this Thanksgiving was so awesome. I lost 2 pounds. I told Josiah early on, I said, Josiah, tell Grandma that you want to go hunting. She won't say no to you. So we had this pack together. I went, took Josiah out walking 3 times. It was awesome. I'm so stiff and sore I can't hardly walk now, but it was awesome. Had a great Thanksgiving. But the temple, what do we take in? Do we understand that your bodies are the temple of God? Do we know the mystery of the kingdom? We know that we were made to be indwelt by Jesus Christ himself. And the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. I want to tell you today that the gospel is growing increasingly rare. Most people in our culture, most people in this country believe that they are Christians, but they don't understand the mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God. There are many believers in Jesus, and you'll meet them everywhere. Oh, yeah, I remember. And they'll talk about an event they had. They'll talk about a moment where they had an encounter with the truth and maybe even prayed a prayer. Many believers. And so we need to start with that context, because if you're going to know the gospel of the kingdom, you need to understand the context in which we live. And this is not a highly unusual context. It's happened throughout history. There are many believers who are not living in the great mystery of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus is speaking about this horrible scene in which many are going to come before him. And the language in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 is depicted in this narrow path versus the broad path. And literally the picture is the majority of people who are coming before Jesus, who are believers in Jesus, are going to end up in hell. That needs to wake us up right off the bat. If you're to know the mystery of the kingdom, please understand this. Many believers are going to come to Jesus. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. They've been preaching in his name, casting out demons in his name, and doing many wonders in his name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you're going to know the mystery of the kingdom, you've got to understand that there are many believers. John chapter 8, if you want to look at another place, there are many people who believe in him but are not transformed, for the great mystery, the great miracle of the kingdom of God has not come in their hearts. It's a huge crisis, and as a pastor, it took me way too long to understand this. Way too long. By faith, you are saved. Amen? By faith. And so how is it that many can believe and not be transformed? And it's all spelled out for us very clearly in heaven. Because so what is the word of faith that saves people? Because we don't want this to happen, right? How many people want somebody they love to come before Jesus and say, Lord, Lord? No, we don't want that to happen. We don't want that. It'd be heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking for Jesus. That's why in his first sermon, he ends it with this picture. He said, this is going to happen. What keeps us from that kind of bitter disappointment? Romans chapter 10. You hear me quote this a lot at the end of services and from time to time, because it's the word of faith that sorts it out. The end of verse 8 says, this is the word of faith that we preach. Verse 9, and you should have this, you should know this by heart, you should live it by heart, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. So please hear this, because as God is going to bring a harvest, you're going to be responsible for leading people into the kingdom of God. So it's faith, right? And it's this. It looks like this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let me ask you a question, because many are going to come and say, Lord, Lord, and the clue is in the language. They'll say, Lord, Lord. In another place, Jesus says, why do you say, Lord, when I'm not Lord? So the word say, Lord, Lord, and the way it's said is saying, Lord, Lord becomes a byword. It's just like, it's another name for Jesus. It's another name for Jesus. So I need to ask this question. I want you to examine your faith today and ask this question, who is your Jesus? So when you meet someone on the street and they say, I'm a Christian, you need to ask them a question. You say, but who is your Jesus? Who is your Jesus? And almost all of them will tell you, my Jesus is my Savior. Almost everybody on the street will tell you, Jesus is my Savior. Is that wrong? No, because you must believe that he rose again. What's that mean? That he, what? He went to the cross, he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. It's a compacted verse, obviously, but the idea is that by faith you got to believe that Jesus is your what? Savior. What do you do with that by faith? You receive it. Because there's nothing you could ever do to earn it. It's a free gift, freely given. There's nothing in you that caused Jesus to do that, right? It's a beautiful thing that Christ would leave heaven, he would allow himself to be nailed to a cross, that he would become sin, he'd become your sin before an unspeakably holy God, and he would drink the very wrath of God for you. It's crazy beautiful. Christ loved you that much. Man, so beautiful. But remember, that's only half of the gospel. If you say, but who is your Jesus? Is he your Lord? Oh, but there's another question. People will say he's Lord. But what does it say in Matthew 7? Depart from me, you who what? Practice lawlessness. In other words, he's not their Lord. They're just what? Saying he's Lord. How common is that? To you who understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, who live in this great Christian country of ours, not only is it common, but it should break your heart to see it almost everywhere. There are many who say that Jesus died on the cross. There are so few who live this public confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. I put it that way intentionally because confession needs to be a lifestyle. It begins at a moment. We're at a moment of surrender. I surrender the lordship of my life to Jesus Christ. We had some people do that over the last several weeks. That's why we're having a baptism today. Amen? It's way cool. But Jesus said, who would do this without first what? Sitting down and counting the cost. See, that Christ dying for you is a free gift. It won't cost you anything. But Jesus Christ as your Lord will cost you everything. This is where you choose, in response to what he's done for you, to give your entire life, your will, your future to him. And it begins by making a public confession to that end, that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And remember that you're the temples of God. So where? The kingdom of God. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So we are the temples, right? We started with that. And behind the veil is a throne, and you and I were born white knuckles sitting on that baby. This is my life. When we confess Jesus Christ is Lord, what happens? You surrender that throne to him. You get up once and for all. It's not mine. It belongs to Jesus. And the whole posture of your life changes. Jesus is here, and here's you. Hupomeno. You are now under him, and you stay under him. That's the word perseverance. And I live a lifestyle of confession that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I want to tell you, I'm no longer a free man. I want to tell you, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord, and I could never be a happier bond slave than I am right now. My life belongs to Jesus Christ. And that is the story of the gospel. In the great mystery, in this temple, Jesus Christ the King, he now dwells on this throne. The kingdom of God is in you. But it'll cost you everything. Jesus' invitation, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The foundation of transforming faith, and by the way, let's go back to Matthew 7, because he doesn't just leave them with this horrible picture. He tells them how they can avoid this tragedy of being cast into hell from a position of believing in him. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Matthew 7, 24, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Here's the given. The storms are coming. Oh, God, you know my heart. I never anticipated even a tenth of the storms that were coming my way. And yet the kind of storms that are going to come into your life are the kind of storms that will tear a house down if it's not built on Jesus Christ. I'll guarantee you they're coming. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So what singular thing? Again, you understand the mystery of the kingdom. What singular thing is going to establish your house, your legacy for all eternity? Singular thing. Not Christ crucified. Don't mean to offend you. But many believe that Jesus died on the cross for them. The singular thing that sorts it all out is that my sheep, what? They hear my voice and they obey it. That's the foundation of a transformational walk with Jesus Christ. You must come to believe that he died on the cross for you. But until you follow him, until the gospel of the kingdom comes in you, until the king himself is sitting in his domain on the throne of your heart and you're following him, the gospel is not transforming your life. And when the storm comes, what's going to happen to your house? It's going to come crashing down. Please hear this. I'm not condemning you. I'm telling you from the heart of Jesus, please surrender everything to Jesus Christ, because he's the only one from the inside out that can build a storm-proof house. You need that. And the ultimate storm is not anything to do with this world. I mean, this world will bring them. But the ultimate storm is you're going to stand before Jesus himself, and the fire that proceeds from him is going to try your life. The ultimate storm is Jesus Christ himself. And the ultimate crash is to think you're coming into his presence for all eternity and hear him say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness, that word lawlessness means I do not have a Lord. It's my life. And please hear this. God is not splitting fine hairs here. You either live with Jesus Christ as your Lord and it's your lifestyle, or you live a lifestyle of rebellion against him. I want you to examine your heart. Is Jesus really your Lord? You know how you find out? You look in your checkbook. Seriously. Is it mine or is it his? Is my life his? You look at your calendar. On the Lord's day, is it really the Lord's day? Is my life really his? It's a lifestyle of confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will not be fooled. He's not splitting fine threads, hairs over what language you use. He's looking at whether or not you're hearing him and obeying him, whether he's functioning as the Lord of your life. Do not kid yourself, because you won't kid him. You will stand before him and you'll be tried, and you can even preach in his name. You can proclaim how good he is, but if you're not fully surrendered to him, that house will come crashing down. He is the king. Today we're going to talk about baptism, and baptism is just one of those simple first steps of obedience. I want to share with you a couple things before we get to that. When I surrender my life to Jesus Christ and I say, Lord, it's not mine anymore. I confess you publicly that you are the Lord of my life. You know what he does? He takes it. Okay. And the kingdom of God has one king, One king, it is Jesus Christ, and the king has one edict for every single believer. John chapter 13, please understand that the reason that Lord keeps bringing us back to this is it's part of the gospel. It's part of his gospel. This is how you know that you're a child of God. And you're going to run into, and this, is, by the way, is where you really begin to, rubber begins to meet the road. You run into people all the time that are Christians. Oh, but I don't love the church. I don't lay down my life for them, but I'm a believer. Let me tell you, I just love God. And they go on. Remember, Jesus said, many are going to come and say, what? They've been preaching in his name, proclaiming, doing wonders in his name. But they're what? They're lawless. They don't live by a command. Our king has a command. And we live it. We live in a lifestyle of it. John chapter 13. So now I say to you, the end of verse 33, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You want to know if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord? If you want to know if you're really one of his, what do you need to do? You need to love one another. 1 John is a commentary on this. You know what it says? That's the brethren. Yeah, worst case scenario, right? Can't I just love the world, God? It's easier. Those guys are like... No, I mean, seriously. How many stories do I hear? Every week I hear of a story somewhere if someone says, I used to go to church, but... But what? Finish the story. What is it? I got hurt. I got hurt. It's hard. Love, by the very nature of God's definition of love, is nails. And when he tells us, this is how you're going to know my disciples, as I loved you, you're going to love them. You're going to love each other. How much did it hurt Jesus Christ to love you? And so you're going to go to him and complain and say, but Jesus, I got near those people and it hurt. As I loved you, you're going to love one another. And then he said in John 14, you're going to not just do it once, you're going to keep it. In other words, as it gets hard, what are you going to do? Keep. Now see, now you got a choice. Am I going to be a lawless person that says no to the king and his command to lay down the life for the body of Christ? Am I going to say no to that? I'm going to be lawless. Say, no way, I'm not doing that. It costs me too much. Or am I going to hoopomeno, come under his authority and say, Jesus, you commanded me. This hurts. But I'm doing, I want to tell you as a pastor, I would not be here today if pain were the measure of my ministry. In other words, if I thought, you know what, God, I will pastor those people as long as I enjoy it. As long as there's no pain. As long as it doesn't take your breath away. As long as it doesn't keep hurting. As long as they're, you know, by the way, do you realize this is the same thing that happens in marriage? And I have a lot of respect for all the pain that goes on in marriage. But you, how long would you stay married if you say, God, I will stay married to him unless he hurts me. I will stay married to her unless she hurts me. And, when, and then we raise the bar, and we make these impossible standards is what we start to do. We start to sabotage relationships. We walk in and say, walk in that relationship, if they hurt me one more time, then I'm out of here. People do that in the church all the time. If they, I'm going to go back there, but you know what? If one of them does, and we raise the bar, and what are we doing? We're making conditions to it. What that is a lawless heart. You're just setting yourself up. You're wanting to rebel, and you're just waiting for the moment. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And please hear this, Christian friend, if you're going to understand the miracle of the kingdom, you're going to come alongside people who have been 15 years not been in a church because they got hurt. What have they been doing for 15 years? Practicing what? Lawlessness. They've been practicing it. So if you approach them and say, yeah, but who is your Jesus? Is he your Lord? And they'll say yes, because that's the whole issue, yeah? They'll say yes, yes. They'll say he's Lord. See, yeah, but this right here says that if you're his disciple, you will lay down your life in the body of Christ. Two things will happen right there. They'll go, oh, no. And they'll repent. They'll realize they've never been taught that. And they'll repent, and they'll jump in. Or guess what normally happens with the many? they're practicing lawlessness, and rebellion is hardly ever repented of. You'll find out that this is actually the reason Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ is in his rightful place and people are under him, you shall know them by what? By their fruit. Another phrase, you shall know them by their what? By their love. That old song, shall know them by their love. It's his edict. And then he says in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a relational issue. If Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of your heart and you say you love him, then you have to love them. And he goes on to tell them why. It's beautiful. This is so beautiful. This is why we have communion together. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. It's kind of where we're at as a church, praying for the Holy Spirit of God to come and bring revival. This is talking about the Pentecost that's about to happen. I will pray to the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he will dwell with you and will be in you. Where's the kingdom of God? In you. You are the temples of God. Christ has come in you. Look what he goes on to say. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So who's coming? He's talking about a prophetic moment. He's talking about when Pentecost happens. He's saying, I will come into you. Isn't that cool? The kingdom of God is going to be in you. And a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The great mystery of the kingdom of God will come in true right in front of your very eyes. And we see that here, amen? We see that here, amen? I mean, Wednesday night, we got to praise God for what we could see in Jesus and each other Wednesday night. It was so profoundly powerful. I was sitting Thursday morning, Thanksgiving morning. I had driven out to French Basin where I could get a cell signal, and I was texting my daughter in Nigeria, and she was set free. She was on her way back. I was crying. I was so happy. But I was also, my heart just turned to the miracle of the body of Christ, and I was just undone with thankfulness because of the miracle of Christ in each one of you. The kingdom of God is all around me. I see and savor Christ in you. It is a beautiful thing. But don't be fooled. If you're here today and you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord, you need to know I'm praying for that for you. Because you can't fake that. And you need to know that your world around you knows you need Jesus. Even if you're a believer that he died on the cross, you still need him to be your Lord. But when he is, when he comes in, he starts to pour himself through you, oh my goodness, it's a beautiful thing. Amen? How many of you know that being a part of the kingdom and the family of God and being together in Christ is one of the most sacred privileges? That's why communion is the communion of the saints. It's beautiful, amen? It's beautiful. And that's why verse 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And again, this is explaining the great mystery. When I obey the commandment to love Cato from Ecuador, I am not just loving Cato from Ecuador, I'm loving Jesus from heaven, right? She's pretty easy to love, right? Oh my goodness, she's easy to love. She's got a weird accent, but she's easy to love. But it's not just a theory. Christ in her, seated on the throne of her heart, because the kingdom of God is coming here. So when I obey the commandment, Jesus says, it is he who loves me. So when someone says, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church, 1 John says that person's a what? He's a liar. He doesn't know he's lying, but we're supposed to know it because we understand the mystery. It's impossible to say to Jesus, I love you, but I don't lay down my life for them. I don't love them because it's not them, it's say it. It's not them, it's him. When you say you don't love them, you're saying, Jesus, I don't love you, because Jesus said that. He said, let me hear it again, who has my commandments and keeps them, continues to love, it is he who loves me. Can't separate the two. It's a beautiful thing. We have one king, he has one edict, and he has one holy calling for his church. Go and make disciples. Go. I will make you fishers of men. It is the single-eyed purpose of the church is to reach the world for Jesus. Having come together in love, being built up and edified and equipped and sent, we go wherever God sends us to go to reach people for Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And God is just beginning to break loose with another harvest in this body. It's a beautiful thing. So now, after that, the commandment, the central command that binds us all together, the bond of perfection, to loving one another, the holy calling, what I've been preaching on for several months, and God's going to continue to do that. Then the promises of God begin to pour out for his saints. The promises of God. And I want to tell you that there is a condition to those promises, almost always. And this condition is unity. It's unity. So many of the promises of God are conditional, and especially the promises to the church. And that's why Jesus is praying, Father, make them one that the world may believe. You have a world you need to reach? See, if you really have the heart of Jesus, if he's on the throne of your heart, that's a dumb question, amen? Because if you have Jesus on the throne of your heart, what beats in you? His heart. And you so desperately want to reach your world, and the promises of God that he'll bless and multiply you are given to those who diligently love and stay together. He began to grow with his heart, but you have the crisis increases, and he says to you, Father, make them one that the world may believe. He gives you these promises, and yet so much hinges on unity because we can't do this alone. I wrote this earlier. Many, if not all, of his promises are conditional, with one core condition in the church. Father, make them one. And within this unity, this core is, we must all have the same command. In other words, we're all walking in obedience to what? To love one another. We have the same calling, and then we're all here to reach the world. But deep inside, in the great mystery of the kingdom of God, in the deepest part of every temple in this room, is a miracle that binds us together. And that miracle is the blood of Christ. It's a stunning miracle. Read 1 Corinthians 10:16. I'm always somebody that kind of questions normal religious routines. Like, for instance, why do they call communion communion? Why don't they just call it remembrance? Jesus said on the night of his arrest, do this in remembrance of me. Why don't we have a remembrance service? Why don't we just call it remembrance? And yet Catholics and Protestants alike call it communion. And guess what? I found out they're all right, and I was just skeptical. It should be called communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to look at this great miracle of the blood that binds us together. And 1 Corinthians is written, and I'm so thankful that God recorded all the sin of 1 Corinthians, an extremely carnal church. They are so messed up. And we're going to go back to how Paul began to put them back together. But one of the things that was broken was their communion or their fellowship. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? One of the things that we found out in over the last few months as we walked into this is that we were dead in our sins, but because of what Christ has done, we're now what? Alive? But we're not just alive, we're alive what? We're alive together, okay? And I know I'm kind of getting, you know, kind of spinning like, where is he going? But I want us to wake up. We're alive what? We're alive what? We're alive together, okay? And let me connect the dot. The life is in the blood. So we're alive together. We're not just made alive because he like went over us. We're made alive because of the great mystery of Christ coming into us in the deepest place, and he brings something really sacred. It's an uncommon, holy miracle. Let's look at this miracle in Hebrews chapter 9. This is so intense. If you're going to understand the mystery of the kingdom, this should make your heart tremble. Because Jesus is not just my Savior, as if there he could be just my Savior. He's not just my Lord, if there ever could be anything like that. I mean, he is my Lord. But when he came into this temple, he came in as the high priest. Oh, it's beautiful. And look what he does in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Okay? Now, right now, and again in Hebrews, it talks about this tabernacle or this temple in the heavens. But I want to submit to you that the temple of God and the great mystery of the kingdom of God has two addresses. One is in you and one is in heaven at the same time. Now, I don't have time to explain all that to you, but it goes on in Hebrews to talk about that. But what that's telling you is that the creation of who you are, ooh, baby, you are a mystery. Now, all you guys that are married to a woman, you know that, but I'm talking about all of us are a mystery, right? Not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, no, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify us for the purifying of the flesh, and then this question here, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So beautiful. So where is he applying the blood? Your conscience, deep inside, the deepest place. Where is its effectual work? In you. And at the same time, it's in heaven. There's a tabernacle in you that's intrinsically connected, supernaturally connected to a tabernacle in heaven. You don't have to figure that out, but please understand this. What took place in you when Christ came in, is he came in, and it says sprinkled. The way the Old Testament high priests would bring the blood in is they would take the blood by their own hand, by their own fingers, and they would sprinkle it. To me, that's profound. The blood of Christ is so sacred and so holy, only Jesus himself is worthy to touch it. And he brought his blood into you, by his own hands. And he came into that throne that you had been sitting on your whole life and defiling with your own will and your own, you know, lordship, and it's mine, it's my life. And when you surrendered it, you got up off that throne, you gave that throne to Jesus, and he didn't just sit down because it's polluted, it's nasty. He came to that throne, he came to the deepest place of your heart with his own hand, with his own blood, and he cleansed you in the deepest places. And the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed all your sin, and the life of Christ in you and the blood of Christ in you is a miracle that none of us deserved. Amen. And the blood that's in you is the same blood that's in me. And that's why it's called communion. It's his blood. And that's why we celebrate that. It's a beautiful thing. At the core of all the cores, yeah, we're bound together because we love one another. We're bound together in one holy cause. But in the deepest part of me, the blood of Jesus Christ is in Fidelis' heart. The blood of Jesus Christ is in my heart. Amen? We have communion. We are, in a very real heavenly sense, blood brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And the First Corinthian church had to get brought back to that because there's all this discord. And what does he do in 1 Corinthians 1? He brings them back to Christ crucified. Was I crucified for you? Paul said, no. Jesus was. So we're going to, there's two, what do they call them, sacraments of the church? I don't even know. They use all this language that I don't understand. But I do know this. In obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord, he first thing in obedience is in baptism. The first thing in obedience when we surrender the throne of our heart to Jesus, the first act of obedience is to publicly stand and confess to God and witnesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Now, you may have been a believer in Jesus for a long time. You may have understood that he died on the cross for you for maybe most of your life. But if you have not surrendered the throne of your heart to Jesus Christ, if you are not practicing a surrendered life to him, if you do not lay down your life for the cause of Christ, if you're not obeying his command to love the brethren, if you've lived a lawless life, you need to run back to him and say, oh, Lord,
Will you take this sorry life? Will you take the throne of this heart? Lord, I give my life to you and publicly confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I do not want to stand before you someday and have you say to me, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If that's your heart today, you know that you've been a believer, but you haven't been walking in a surrendered life to Jesus. You're not walking in obedience to him. It's a lawless life. Then I want to invite you today as the first act of obedience to your Lord to publicly confess him as Lord. The second act of obedience is to be baptized. It's a beautiful picture. We use immersion as a picture of baptism because it's the only one that really is correct. Because what the waters of baptism are about is that it's not my life anymore. I've given it to Jesus. You go under the water, it's a picture of my death. It's not mine. I come up from the water, a resurrected saint in Jesus Christ. That just as surely as Jesus died and rose again, now I'm going to raise in his power, the same resurrection power, live in newness of life in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a beautiful public picture of that. And then we get done with our baptism. We're going to take communion today. I want to read one more text to you about communion, but we'll do that right before we do that. Okay, but just remind me. Because I have a lot of fun with baptism. Sometimes I forget. Just remember, hey, Pastor, remember you're going to read a text, then we'll do it. All right, you guys do that for me? All right, so let's pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity today. Those that are going to be baptized, if you would come up here, I want to give an opportunity. You guys can go ahead and come on up. I want to give an opportunity for those to respond. If you need to respond today, if you need to respond, remember that first act of obedience, the kingdom of God is what? It's to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. It means that you need to publicly confess that he is Lord. Amen. So I'm going to close in prayer. While I'm closing in prayer, if that's something you need to do, you guys just stand over there, would you? That works. Up here, that works. Yeah, we're good. Thank you. Father, I thank you, God, I thank you for the simplicity of your gospel. And Lord, I just pray today, God, I know that this battle that goes on deep within the heart of every person is epic. We do not want to surrender the throne of our heart to you. God, I know I was yours negotiating that with you until I finally had to come past my religion and come to a place of full surrender. And God, with a respect for that struggle today, God, I pray that there's not a person here that wouldn't surrender to you today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Because God, there's going to come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But God, I know that if that doesn't happen in this life, if a person waits until the next, it will be too late. So God, I pray in your amazing grace and your power that you would, with great clarity, cut through fogs of religion and opposition, that lawlessness in our own heart, that we would recognize our own sin against you, and we would fully surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. And that today would be a day when others publicly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God bless those who are being baptized today, because it is their public testimony that they have surrendered the throne of their heart to Jesus. Bless them today, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we're doing this, if you